How would you like to attend a conference and hear Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, David Menton, Chris Rosebrough, Jonathan Fisk, and Will Wheaton? You're invited to the 2015 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration is $100 per person. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. issuesetc.org.
He said, "I expect to die in bed. My successor will die in prison, and his successor will die a martyr. His successor will pick up the shards of a ruined society and help rebuild civilization, as the church has so often done in human history."
This is a solid case. Classical historians would sell their grandmothers to get this kind of corroborating evidence for the authorship of secular works of antiquity.
There's countless stories of the praise and worship leaders who end up losing their faith altogether, and it's no wonder. This is a dangerous place to find yourself as the manipulator of both God and man.
This is Mark from Michigan, and I am a lawnmower listener. We love Issues Etc.
I often say that Issues Etc. is a guest-driven show because, as a host, I just mostly ask questions, and I ask questions because I don't know things. And the subject for the first hour of this Thursday afternoon's Issues Etc. is one on which I have very little expertise. I have zero personal experience to speak from biblical womanhood. I could talk to you about biblical manhood, maybe not as an expert, but from experience. So that's why we have, as we say, expert guests. We're going to be talking about biblical womanhood with the authors of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Ladylike, Living Biblically, here for the first hour on this Thursday afternoon, May the 14th. Thanks for tuning us in. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. In the second hour of the program, I'm going to spend some time with Dr. Robert Bennett talking about Lutheran missions, what makes Lutheran missions different than the missionary efforts of so many other Christian groups. And then it's Christ in the Old Testament, Psalm 8. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer will be our guest. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours of the program with questions or comments. Give us a call, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @IssuesETC. Our beloved on-demand listeners, feel free to use the Issues Etc. comment line anytime and any place you listen. 618-223-8382. 618-223-8382. Joining us to start a weekly series, in fact, on biblical womanhood. Today we're going to be talking about the vocation and vocations of woman. Rebecca Curtis, she's a pastor's wife and mother of seven children. She has a master's degree from Concordia Seminary. Rebecca, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you.
Along with her, the other co-author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Ladylike, Living Biblically, Deaconess Rose Adel. She's a pastor's wife, mother of four children. She teaches online deaconess courses for Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and along with her sister, co-authored this book, Ladylike, Living Biblically. Rose, welcome.
Happy to be here.
You guys start out talking about Sunday morning. And I love to think about Sunday morning as the gathering of the family of God. It really is the family of God. It is a family deeper, I think, sometimes than even blood family can be. But I think women, and I speak from no personal experience, women sometimes look at Sunday morning as a place where they feel least likely to fit in. And that is, they think, I've got to have, as you say, kind of the dad, mom, kid, perfectly groomed, sitting nicely at one side of a pew in order to fit into that family of God. What would you say? We'll start with you, Rose. What would you say to a woman who says, look, I've seen the ladies in those pews. They've got their act together. What would you say to them?
I think this is a hard thing for women to think about and talk about, because I think any woman for any reason could consider herself an outsider. Any woman could look at other women in the church and think they belong and I don't. So even those who might be living the kind of ideal that you just described could still for one reason or another think, this isn't for me. I'm not good enough to be here. I don't have a place in this family. And I think that's the point, is for all of us in the family of God to recognize, Yeah, none of us are good enough. And that's precisely why we're there. That's why we're in this family, because we know that this family is held together by the only perfect Father, our Heavenly Father. And He is the head of house who always cares for all of us, even in spite of our many failings. And in our book, we talk about the fact that while many women, for any number of reasons, may go home at the end of a Sunday morning worship and go home to a house that doesn't feel happy, nevertheless, she, as a daughter of the Heavenly Father, has a joyful homecoming whenever she goes to the house of the Lord. It is where she belongs, and she is under the headship of this loving Heavenly Father who doesn't see her as the one who doesn't belong or the one who doesn't fit, but one of many who doesn't deserve to be there and yet is there by grace to receive His gifts and who belongs to the family by virtue of her baptism and those ties and the ties of the Lord's Supper that hold us together. So all of us recognize in church, we're brothers and sisters with one another on the basis of sharing the same Father. And that's what qualifies us for membership in the family. It has nothing to do with what any of us individually may offer, because ultimately it would all come up short, even for the woman who really looks like she has it together. She's a sinner too.
Rebecca, mother of seven children, what does the Curtis pew look like on Sunday morning, other than from the back with the descending order of heads, what does it look like if you were to peek over the pew and look inside?
There's a lot of debris and, the path of destruction we leave in our wake. It's funny, actually, you wouldn't see that row of descending heads because, for one thing, my mother-in-law lives next door to us, so she gets to come to church and we kind of bookend our pew. And then also, our children kind of get distributed throughout the sanctuary for purposes either of service or because they just have other friends they'd rather sit with. So my three-year-old is enamored of a couple ladies at our church, and so I usually only get her for part of the service, and then she'll go and sit with the lady who sits behind me or one who comes up for communion, and occasionally other kids just kind of get scattered here and there. And on the one hand, I miss them, and sometimes I wish they would all sit together. We get to do that on Wednesday nights. On the other hand, I think that does illustrate what Rosie was saying, that the family of God is our true family, and that everyone there has the same Father, God our Father who made us, has the same Mother, the church in whose font we were born. And regardless of what kind of yelling goes on in my house before and after church, regardless of what the family of the unmarried lady looks like, or the family that's suffering loss, or the family that has, you know, whatever problem it is, the person who's alone and doesn't want to be, the people who are more alone than they want to be, when we come to church, that reorients us. That reminds us, no, I am in a family that isn't broken. I have a Father. I have a Mother. That all comes together there, and it really gets us out of that thing where we identify ourselves by our problems, and instead has us re-identify in baptism and with Jesus, with the Bride of Christ, and in that true family.
It really is where all of the broken individuals and broken families and broken households come together to one whole healthy home. And we see this throughout Scripture, too. And this is a point we make in the essay on this topic, is that, you know, if you're looking for the kind of congregation where everyone looks like they have their life in order, you're looking for a dream world that doesn't exist. And it doesn't even exist in Scripture. So in Scripture, we see these examples of significant brokenness in families, and we see husbands and wives that are at odds, and we see children that are rebelling, and we see just brokenness of any kind you can imagine. And that, if that isn't indication enough that we can't get it right, I don't know what would be. So, you know, for people who would say, well, all of this brokenness that we see in the church now is a product of our time, we would disagree. It's a product of our fallen nature, but that has always been true. That has always been the case. And scripture attests to this fact. So if you're looking for the perfect church experience, you'll have to sit it out yourself, because as soon as you're there, it isn't, because you're a sinner, because we're all sinners. So as soon as I walk in the door, my church can't be perfect because I'm there. And that's the whole point, is that Christ is perfect for us. And that is why we have a place there.
You guys start out talking about womanhood in terms of vocation with one that is often completely overlooked, and it's virginity as a vocation. And most of the time, that's, you say, virginity is often thought of as an omission. What do you mean by that, Rebecca?
We fail to see virginity as a positive gift, probably because we're all born with it, right? It's something that is natural to us. And I think Lutherans in particular maybe don't do a very good job with this, probably in reaction to the Roman Church kind of overdoing it. And we've kind of begun to speak about it mostly in practical terms of sexual morality and chastity, which is appropriate, but we see it as a means to the end of a good Christian marriage. If you want to marry a decent person, you got to be a decent person yourself. So hold on to your virginity, and that will help you get the kind of spouse that that you want to get. And then it has no use outside of that. And that's a really anemic view. And we see that in Scripture, virginity is respected. You know, St. Paul admonishes people, if you can get through life without being married, that's a good gift. And I think we would do well to help people, you know, mostly younger people, they're the main ones to whom this applies normally, to help them understand that you're not just waiting it out. You have a good thing right now, and it is a good witness to the rest of the church, to have people like you around, and for you to live a chaste and decent life, even as married people are struggling to do the same thing.
This was when we were talking about this essay, and we really wanted to provide something useful and helpful for women on this topic. We had talked about the fact, like my sister was saying, that usually you think, yes, this is a gift that you will one day give to your spouse, and you don't think of virginity as a gift inherent in itself. And so I think that for young women, especially now, the average age of marrying is getting older. And so as a woman gets older, and if that is all, if that's the only value she places on her virginity, is that it's something that she'll one day give away to her spouse, she may get to the point where she says, you know what, I'm 28. I don't know that I'll ever give this away. And so if that was the value of it, I don't prize it anymore. And so she could relinquish it as a result of not seeing it ever having that opportunity to bless another. So if we look at virginity as something bigger than that, and something more important than what you say for your spouse, but a blessing that God has given you right now, not just for someday, it will be a blessing to someone, but it is a blessing to a person right now who has that gift of virginity. And also to see how that that life circumstance, how living as a virgin does free a person to serve others in a way that married people often cannot. And so this was a point the essay made, that there are, you know, if you watch at a church function, the ones who excuse themselves first are the ones who have a spouse to come home to, or the ones whose child gets crabby and they have to leave. And the ones who are able to serve longer and serve more are the ones who are, they aren't yoked in that way. And so they are able to bless the church in these tremendous ways. And it's a gift that they have it right then, right there. Not that maybe someday they'll be married and they can give it away, but it's a gift they have right then. And it's a gift for themselves and also for all of the church.
Deaconess Rose Adel is our guest, along with Rebecca Curtis. They're here in the studio. We're beginning a weekly series with them on biblical womanhood today, vocation. They are co-authors of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May, Ladylike Living Biblically. When we come back, one more question on virginity, then we'll move on to talk about the image in Scripture of the bride and that as a vocation for a woman. We'll be right back.
Know where I belong. T-shirts, shorts, sun. Get in shape this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois. Arch Fitness offers adult boot camps on weekday evenings and on weekday and Saturday mornings. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness is located at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. Get A-Fit this spring at Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Rebecca Curtis and Deaconess Rose Adel about biblical womanhood today in terms of vocation, beginning a weekly series with them based upon the book that they co-authored, the Issues Etc. book a month for May, Ladylike Living Biblically. One more question on virginity, and I'll direct this to you, Rose, if you don't mind. You say that virginity does not benefit from being romanticized. What do you mean by romanticizing virginity?
Well, there's this interesting thing happening that because it's so rare, it does sometimes become attractive, only because there are so few for whom it applies. And so I will confess, and this is embarrassing, I will confess to having watched The Bachelor or The Bachelorette.
Well, we watch it. The conspicuous virgins always show
exactly.
up every season.
Exactly. Every season. And you'll even see it, you know, you go to your Yahoo Mail and there are all the headlines and what are we going to do because so-and-so is going to reveal to The Bachelor that she's a virgin. So it really is sensationalized.
It's usually a killer too. They usually get sent home.
Yeah, exactly. You got to go. But sometimes, you know, attached to that is just this, there's this mysterious allure and then the virgin becomes desirable because she's different from all the others who are not. But even that is making something of it, which it should not be. Because that too is robbing it of its own gift and it's turning it into something, you know, that would be provocative, which is not the point of virginity. The point of virginity is purity, not that we use it to entice others or to make ourselves somehow more attractive on the basis of having something that some other woman doesn't have, but just that we rest in the good conscience of a pure heart. And that is the beauty of virginity, not that it should be romanticized, but that it should be treasured.
Well, I'm glad to see somebody else watches The Bachelor.
I'm real embarrassed.
The Bachelorette does not interest me near as much as that one.
My sister does not approve.
I'm trying to remember. I think I've seen it at some point.
You have to immerse yourself in it, Rebecca, to appreciate the nuances.
Yeah, I can tell that I don't appreciate it like I should. So if I have seen it, it's obviously not enough.
Turning to another aspect of the vocations that we're talking about here, that of bride, but you introduced the subject, Rebecca, by saying that when God talks about His people, His beloved people, He often ends up sounding, especially in the Old Testament, like a very excited wedding planner. Give us an example of that, if you would.
Right. We see this throughout Scripture. This is a very common image for the church in relation to God. We see it in Psalm 45, especially the entire Song of Songs, Ezekiel 16, where it goes wrong, and then the idea carries on throughout the New Testament also, where Jesus describes himself as the bridegroom and the church as his bride, and finally culminating in Revelation. What's interesting is in the book we talk about how practical-minded people know that that's really not the best perspective, right? You're planning your wedding, you're just all caught up in all these details and how beautiful it's going to be and how much fun and how happy we'll all be in this wonderful one day. And we all know you got to be married for the rest of your life, right? And people get so caught up in the party that, you know, maybe they don't prepare as well for marriage. And I think it is informative, the way the Bible talks, to let us know that that one day is a big deal because the bride is a big deal. And she is that bridge between the blessed estate of virginity and the blessed estate of marriage. And, you know, she stands there at the point between them. And that is part of the reason, I think, that Scripture does talk this way. Because when our Lord takes us to himself, that's the image he uses of the bride descending from the holy city, or the holy city descending as the bride, and that she is that link between the old creation and the new, and that that's the point where it all turns. And the Scripture, I maybe only once, not very often, and it may just be one time where the church is talked about as a wife. Most of the time, she's the bride, and that's because she is that dynamic between where all things are made new.
Well, that's the time we're living in right now, isn't it, Rose? I mean, the church is right now. We are not consort. We're not girlfriend. We're not right. We're not even engaged. Right. We are the bride of Christ standing before him, awaiting the consummation.
Exactly. I was thinking about how Dr. Gibbs at the seminary in St. Louis talks a lot about now and not yet, and living in that, I don't want to call it a tension because we aren't tense. We have this hope.
Oh, I think we're tense.
Are we a little tense?
I think so.
But we're hopeful. It's a good
Absolutely.
Tension.
Right.
It's a good tension, the now and not yet, that Christ's promises are true for us now, but the consummate joy of eternity is not yet. It's still coming, and it's what we're looking forward to. So maybe it's a hopeful tension that you could describe it as.
Let's talk a little bit about celibacy. And you were very wise to point out that celibacy is not only something for before marriage, but it's something that can take place temporarily within marriage. I mean,
right.
Paul talks about that. And then it also attends people after marriage, that is, after a spouse has passed away. So what would you have to say about celibacy as in one of these estates, one of these vocations for a Christian woman, Rebecca?
We kind of touched on this already in the virginity part, of course, where Paul is talking about this in 1 Corinthians 7, where he is very forthright about it's better not to be married. And whether that is willing or not, in the case of a widow or in the case of, you know, someone who just hasn't had a husband come her way yet, you know, that's an important thing, and it is a thing for the church. It's like virginity. It's not an omission. It's not an accident. It's not God overlooked you. Celibacy is also a positive gift, and it is good for the individual, and it is good for the church to have celibate people in it. And the other thing here is that we don't get to choose the gifts that we're given. That's how gifts work, and God gives them. And we all know it's just good manners to be grateful for whatever we're given. And there are certainly people who would like to be married and aren't. Celibacy is still a gift to them. It's a gift they have. It's not something where you can say, well, I'm not happy right now, so that's how I know that I am not gifted to be a celibate person. If I were satisfied with this, then I wouldn't be wanting to be married. And I do think that's the wrong perspective, marriage can be across every bit as much as celibacy can. And that doesn't mean that I don't have the gift of marriage. It just means that it's hard. And I think it's very important to know that whether it is what you are looking for or not, being celibate is something that God gives people for their good, for the good of the church, and that there are many blessings to be had from it.
But talk briefly to this, Rose, because I think this affects men, but men don't often express it this way. But I hear as a pastor, young single Christians, they know that they've been given the gift of celibacy. They don't like the gift of celibacy because they really want, and rightly so, they want to find the right person. They want to be married. They want to have all those things that they've dreamt of all their life. They'd like to exchange the gift. Let's put it that way. Exchange the gift of celibacy for the other one. But, I mean, Rebecca just said, just because you don't want it doesn't mean it still isn't a gift.
Right. I think that this is the challenge of the Christian life, is to be content with what the Lord has given us. And so any one of us looking at what we've been given could easily wish we'd been given something else, and could even take something else by force and say, I'm unhappy. I'm not content with what I've been given. I want that, and I'm going to make it mine. And the challenge for Christians is to rest in what the Lord has given us and be thankful for those things he's given us without resenting those he hasn't. The other challenge I think that faces celibates in particular is that they're made to feel like they're weird or something's wrong with them or they're oddballs. And we want to be able to categorize everything. So if you are saying, well, you know, all of us are very, in our culture, are bent on defining ourselves in terms of our sexuality now, right? So we do have all of these aberrations that are becoming acceptable in our society and in our culture, not by scriptural standards, but by worldly standards. So then where does that leave the celibate, you know? And so maybe the only term...
You have no identity.
Right. The only term they might be able to scrounge up for themselves is asexual. And that does not at all capture the goodness of this gift. That just makes them feel like something they aren't in comparison to what everyone else is. And so I think that someone, whether or not a person is thankful for the gift of celibacy and accepting of it and appreciative of it or not, to recognize the goodness of it, not you're the oddball who doesn't get what all of us are joking about, but you have a gift and it's from the Lord, and to be grateful for it and also not be embarrassed by it. And so that's something that I think we in the church have to appreciate the gift of celibacy so that people don't feel embarrassed. People don't feel like they're the ones on the outside looking in, but to recognize they have something that we're all looking to them to learn from. They have a beautiful thing, and the church should look at their lives to help us understand better exactly what St. Paul writes about when he calls it the higher gift.
Celibates help us all to maintain reverence for chastity. They keep us speaking and comporting ourselves in a way that is respectful of their situation in life also. It keeps, you know, it when there's someone present for whom this is just plain not a part of their life, and that's how it is, it does help you to, you know, not decline into the body jokes and the general disrespect and kind of impoliteness that very easily arises that has become normal in the world now because, again, that is your identity, and that's all we ever talk about or care about. And so for the church to be a place where virgins and celibates are not only okay, but actually praised and respected highly, that keeps everybody at a higher level of chastity.
We're beginning a weekly series on biblical womanhood. Today we're talking about the multifaceted vocational aspects of this on this Thursday afternoon, May the 14th. Rebecca Curtis is our guest, pastor's wife, mother of seven children. She has a master's degree from Concordia Seminary. Her sister, Deaconess Rose Adel, pastor's wife, mother of four children. She teaches online deaconess courses from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their book, Ladylike, Living Biblically.
I I just find it fascinating that so many of the issues that are out there right now are based on this false notion that men and women are completely interchangeable.
Molly Ziegler-Hemingway talking about her presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
I mean, all these really hot-button issues are based on some confusion about where men and women are equal, in what terms are they equal, and then, you know, most importantly, how are we different, and is that difference a bad thing? Is it a good thing? You know, what does God have to say about these differences, and, you know, how should the Christian think about these differences? So I am so excited to come to this conference and talk about these issues, which animate so much of our political and social and cultural discourse, and also the things we struggle with in the church as well.
You can meet and hear Molly Ziegler-Hemingway making the case for the differences between men and women June 19th and 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Steadfast Lutherans. People who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people, and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about biblical womanhood today, the various aspects of a woman's vocation throughout life and through the various stages of life. Rebecca Curtis and Deaconess Adel Rose Adel are our guests. They are the co-authors of this book called Ladylike Living Biblically. Now, I have read about what I was required to read for preparing for our interview here. So probably 70 pages, somewhere in that neighborhood. And this is not your typical go to the Christian bookstore, go to the woman's section, pick out the book with the flower, although I think it does have a flower.
There is a flower.
There's a flower on the cover. And then read seven principles for how to be a better mother, mom, wife, daughter, girl, whatever it is. That is not this book. This book is actually more of a manifesto of biblical womanhood. It's very bold. It's very clear spoken. And I think it would benefit any woman of any age to read this. It's called Ladylike Living Biblically. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House. They're taking pre-orders as we speak, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Rebecca, let's talk a little bit about something you say here, where, and this is the phrase from the Apostle Peter that women, even Christian women, often chafe at. He could not have meant what it sounds like he's saying when he says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that women are regarded as the weaker vessels. And you have a whole chapter on our woman's hesitancy to, what do you say, admit her vulnerability. What's the problem here?
When this passage gets talked about, there's a very common explanation. I've read it a million places. I've heard it. It's just kind of everybody's go-to thing. It's not that the woman is of lesser value or just not as good as a guy, but that she's built differently. That a grain silo is not the same as a champagne flute. And if you had to say one was a girl and one was a boy, well, I think we all know what we'd assign to which one. I think there's even more there. All Christians contain Christ, and that is the sense in which we are vessels. We have this treasure in jars of clay, of course, as everyone from the 90s knows. And so being a vessel of any kind is a symbol of what we are. And we are all baptized into Christ, and he indwells in us. And so being a vessel is fine. And women are a particular kind of vessel. They're actually more vesselish because they can actually contain another person. And whether or not any individual woman does that, that capacity, a literal capacity, is written into who she is. And this essay that starts off talking about vessels actually ends up being about motherhood and what that means. And it's not what the world thinks it means. The world thinks if you're a really patient, gentle, nurturing person, if you love children, if you like singing silly songs and can watch Cars 800 times and want nothing more than to go to the playground every day, then you should be a mother. That's a good mother. And you are maternal. But maternity is not a collection of personal characteristics. It's just who women are. Again, if you're a virgin, if you're celibate, if the Lord has not given you children in your marriage, every woman is maternal simply because she is a woman. And it's just an entirely different way of thinking about it than the way the world sees it. The world sees motherhood as optional. You should only do it if you want to and if you're going to be good at it. And, of course, the world also gets to decide what a good mother looks like. But what we see in Scripture and in the church is that containing something is a blessing. All Christians contain Christ, and women in particular are blessed to be able to carry another person. And that affects everything about them, who they are, how they live. Not all the same way. Every woman is different. Every mother is different. It comes out differently in each of them, but you can't escape it.
So what is the impulse in particular, Rose, in feminism today to, as you guys say, disclaim motherhood? That has to kind of always be the asterisk on any discussion of women. First, you got to get the yeah, motherhood, and then set that off to the side.
Exactly.
Now let's really talk about women. What is that impulse in feminism to sideline motherhood for women? And what's it done?
Well, feminism, you know, while some might say it was well-intentioned, so thank you for the good intentions, it failed in many, many important ways. And so when you opened up this conversation by talking about that passage that describes women as the weaker vessel, our society is very eager, even Christians, to say, well, that doesn't apply to our time and place. And so what we have to look at is when we're hearing the messages from feminism, from our society, from any source other than the Lord, when we start thinking that doesn't apply now, when in the context of God's word, we have to recall that it does. And so there's this temptation to say, well, that was a culturally prescribed prescribed statement or exhortation that doesn't apply to us anymore. So now we know women aren't the weaker vessel because I've seen G.I. Jane. And that's how I know that we're not the weaker vessel, because that lady was really tough. But we have to recognize, you know, that is not the standard or the norm for any of us. And something that scripture does to help us in this regard is that anytime in the New Testament, you know, when the Apostle Paul is talking in a specific way about women, he doesn't just reflect on the women of his day and time. He very helpfully takes all of us back to Genesis. And by taking all of us back to Genesis, he teaches us that what went for women then goes for women forever. And so Eve, from the time she was created as the weaker vessel. That was who she was. That was how God made her. And it was a deliberate, thoughtful, meaningful creation. And again, it did not at all imply inferiority. It didn't mean Adam was better. It meant they were different. And those differences were what was needed for creation. And those differences are still what's needed for creation. So for us to dismiss all of those on the basis of we roar now is to do away with all of this really, really important thoughtfulness of our creation that's actually meant for our good and for the good of everyone.
What do we say then in the course of this conversation, talking about biblical womanhood, having come to kind of the pinnacle, so to speak, that is the motherhood? She is the mother of all the living. That's the reason she gets her name.
Right.
Is because she's the mother of all the living. So she gets that name, life. What do we say to women who can't?
This is such a heartbreaking thing. And I think, again, this is a conversation where we have done women a great disservice by thinking and talking and acting the way the rest of our culture is. The rest of our culture, if you watch TV and see an ad for any kind of contraceptive device, you will be lulled into the myth that women have an on and off switch on their womb, and they can decide when they want their womb to be operating and when they don't. And because we have all fallen into that completely misguided notion, we have stunted our compassion for women who have discovered their switch is broken. They cannot control whether or not they have a child in their womb. And so for many women who are hurting and in terrible pain on account of the barrenness, our society just says, well, do this or do that. Flip the switch, make it happen. And so there is no love, there is no care, there is no kind regard that would actually care for a woman suffering in that way. And it is a terrible pain that they feel. And unfortunately, even in the church, I think now we're really working at it, and we're talking about it, and we're regarding women in a more thoughtful way in this context. But for a long time, we haven't, and it's a very hard thing. So for a woman who has discovered that there isn't a switch, she can't turn it on, for all of us to care for her and to go back to the language of children as a gift. And this also goes back to what we were talking earlier in the segment about the Lord is the one who decides what gifts we all get. And we don't get to control that. So all of the birth control advertisements in the world have it wrong. We don't get to control what gifts we have. The Lord controls that. And we know that His will for our lives is better than ours, and His plans for us are better, and we can't understand much beyond that other than to know the pain and to care for people going through that instead of offering all the solutions, all the fertility treatments in the world that still, at the end of the day, cannot care for a person in pain.
Let's take another break. When we come back, we got another 10 minutes with Rebecca Curtis and Deaconess Rose Adel, co-authors of the book Ladylike Living Biblically, beginning a weekly series with them on biblical womanhood. We're talking about the various vocations. When we come back, we'll talk about respecting her husband, from weaker vessels to respecting her husband. That sounds like fun. We'll be right back.
Hey, Julie, look what they're doing to me, trying to trip me up, trying to wear me down. Julie, I swear it's so hard to bear it, and I'd never make it through without you around. No, I'd never make it through without you around.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. St. Paul's Lutheran, Coleman, Alabama. Faith Lutheran, Waterloo, Iowa. Emmanuel Lutheran, Everett, Washington. Lake George Lutheran Chapel, Fremont, Indiana. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington, Faith Lutheran, Buford, South Carolina, Trinity Lutheran, Great Falls, Montana, Mount Calvary Lutheran, Westview, Pennsylvania, St. Paul Lutheran, International Falls, Minnesota, Redeemer Lutheran, Marshalltown, Iowa, Trinity and Grace Lutheran, Bear Creek, Wisconsin, St. Paul Lutheran, Sevierville, Tennessee, Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois, and Zion Lutheran, Dexter, Iowa. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. The Issues Etc. 300.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up eighth grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Would you like to help a college or seminary student attend the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference? You can purchase a conference scholarship for a donation of $100 to Issues Etc. To donate online, fill out the registration form at issuesetc.org and insert scholarship in the first name field. Or you can make your $100 check payable to Issues Etc., write scholarship in the memo line, and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234.
A woman stays home, feeding the baby, changing the diapers and cleaning the clothes. She can do this with joy because of the Savior. God's will for her now is in front of her nose.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the vocation of biblical womanhood. Rebecca Curtis is our guest, along with Deaconess Rose Adel. They co-authored the book, The Issues Etc., Book of the Month for May, Ladylike, Living Biblically. We were talking before the break about the weaker vessel passage that often just gets kind of tossed out of Scripture because it seems so offensive today. Equally offensive is this notion of respecting one's husband. And the way you guys start this is interesting. You set a little trap for the reader. You start out with a bunch of comments that are very common among women. My wife goes out with her girlfriends, and they all end up talking about their husbands.
Well, you're all terrible.
Yes, and not always, not always in the most respectful way, although I do understand why that happens, sometimes lubricated with white wine. But I do understand. But why do you start out that way? Are you setting a trap for the reader here, Rose?
You know, I think it's we start out that way to help women see themselves in the essay. So it's very easy for Christian wives, so moving into the conversation of Christian wives, to think we're pretty good wives. You know, we're
totally.
Yeah.
We're Christian.
Look at you. Awesome. So what we had to do in this essay was give a list of examples that someone, as they were reading it, would say, oh, I've said that. I have actually, those words have come out of my mouth. So a few of the examples we gave was, you know, they sound innocent enough, right? So the wife who's frustrated that her husband won't take out the trash. Yeah. And she says, he walks right by it. All he has to do is pick it up and walk 10 steps.
What's so hard about that?
What's so hard? Or, you know, jokes about how, you know, if you send your husband to the grocery store with a list, he'll come home with nothing from the list, but a bunch of junk you never wanted. And so these are the kinds of, these sound just, you know, silly little gripes. But the problem is, as women talk this way about their husbands, all the wives, all the women who are talking are starting to recognize he doesn't seem like that good a leader. Actually, I kind of feel like I have my act together a little better than he does. And so women begin to see themselves more in the role of leader, the head of the family, the one who makes the decision, the one who calls the shots, and ultimately where the essay in our book lands is the one who wears the pants. Right. That's where it ends up. Someone has to wear the pants. It should probably go to the person who wears them better. And as we have these conversations with our girlfriends, we conclude
those pants look better and better on me.
They do. I look so good in those pants. And so that's how it happens. That's how a wife, and it can happen very subtly and without malice. So a wife can just little by little chip away at her husband's credibility and capacity to lead.
But this isn't about keeping your man's ego intact. I mean, I don't think it's the wife's job to necessarily glue together his fragile ego.
No, there has to be more than that. It has to be encouraging him to...
Because that's as disrespectful as anything else.
Sure.
Oh, he's such a baby. I have to coddle him with compliments that keep him from chattering into tears or something like
and
that.
And then suddenly he seems like the weaker vessel. He seems very fragile at that point. Yeah. No, it has to be more than that. It has to be a wife's willingness and commitment to encourage her husband to occupy his God-given role. To be the man. And for a wife to encourage her husband in that, she has to speak well of him. If she's constantly belittling him, if she's constantly nagging, if she's constantly disappointed by his failings, he's going to say, I guess I'm not very good at this leadership thing. I guess I'm not a good head of household. Maybe she should run the joint. And that's how it so easily happens. And so the essay, you know, it looks at how the way we talk about our husbands is actually a window into the way we really do regard them. And if we don't regard them as respectful occupiers of this role that God created for them, then they won't fill it because they will be convinced by our own arguments that they're not good at it.
Let's talk about older women. I mean, everybody gets older, but one of the vocations that Scripture explicitly speaks of is the widow. And it kind of puts the widow in this place of kind of high honor, but at the same time of being cared for by the church. What would you say about that, Rebecca?
Widow is it's a station, you know, it's a place where God puts you, but it's usually not one that's welcome. You know, even outside of the emotion, it causes just a lot of difficulty in your life and just kind of leaves you in a place that most other people don't know how to relate to. And I think we want to see that in Scripture, the widow always receives a promise in particular, that the Lord will take care of her, that the church is called to care for her. You know, we see that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that the people of God are to care for the fatherless and the widow, and that that's not the end of her story. It's not the end of her life here on earth, and it's not the end of either of their lives in eternity. And for a person who is living under that cross, a cross always points us to the hope that we have in the promises of God. And it's the difficulty there is just believing it's true, because any type of loss creates a crisis of faith for anyone, and losing a spouse, of course, is one of the greatest losses anyone undergoes, and so you know, that's a time when we want to particularly help people who are going through it and always point them to those promises again and again. And also, usually that is an older woman, and that means that she's a person who has a lot of wisdom, has probably gained a lot of patience in her life, and has a lot to offer. And, you know, in Titus 2, where older women are called upon to provide instruction to younger women as to, you know, how to run their households and how to live, younger women would be very wise to seek that out. And a widow in particular is someone who might like someone to talk to, or might feel pretty free to share what she knows about life based on that station she has been given. And she too is someone to whose care we are called, and from whose wisdom and experience we would gain a lot from seeking out.
This was something we really felt strongly about including in the book. Both of our grandmothers we only ever knew as widows. And we learn, we have one of them with us today, and we continue to learn from her. And she's a tremendous blessing and gift to us. And so the essay in our book looks not only at what the church should do for widows and how the church should care for widows, but ways that the widows have wonderful gifts to offer the church and how our Lord used widows to teach the disciples and any number of other examples in scripture that show us how the Lord does not count out the widow, and neither should we.
Well, we got a lot more to talk about, but luckily you guys will be back soon for another discussion, continuing discussion on biblical womanhood. Rebecca Curtis is a pastor's wife, mother of seven children. She has a master's degree from Concordia Seminary. Rebecca, thank you very much.
Thank you.
Deaconess Rose Adel is a pastor's wife, mother of four children. She teaches online deaconess courses for Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Together, they have co-authored The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for May, Ladylike, Living Biblically. Rose, thank you very much.
Thank you for having us.
When we come back in Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Dr. Robert Bennett will join us. We'll talk about Lutheran missions, and then we'll do Christ in the Old Testament in Psalm 8 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Folks, you can meet and hear journalist Molly Ziegler-Hemingway making the case for the differences between men and women at next month's Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference. Other speakers there at the conference include Dr. Paul Meyer, Dr. David Menton, Pastor Will Whedon, Pastor Chris Roseborough, and Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Registration for the conference is $100. That includes meals Friday night, Saturday afternoon, and evening. Child care is $35 and also includes those meals. For more information and to register for the conference, contact Craig at 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, or send him an email, craig@issuesetc.org. You can also register online at our website, issuesetc.org. It's the Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, June the 19th and the 20th. That's a Friday and a Saturday right before Father's Day, right here in Collinsville, Illinois, at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. It's only 15 miles from St. Louis. That's east of St. Louis. Issuesetc.org. When we come back, we're going to take up the subject of what is uniquely Lutheran about Lutheran missions with Dr. Robert Bennett, Executive Director of Luther Academy.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What does it mean to be a Christian woman in our feminized secular society? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May is Ladylike, Living Biblically. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Ladylike, Living Biblically by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. A Voice for Lutheran Women, Ladylike, Living Biblically, The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for May.